If you would grab your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, if God wasn't always faithful, we'd be in a lot of trouble. Could you imagine God being as unstable as you are? Right? I mean, not just crazy. I don't mean just, you know, the crazy. I mean just the inconsistencies that we have. He's just never inconsistent. Always, always right where He's supposed to be. Always doing what He's supposed to do. Always being. Exactly who He always is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll read a few verses here, and it's hard not to kind of not cover some of the context here. He is talking to the church at Thessalonica, and as he talks, the Apostle Paul talks with them, writing to them, he is talking about how ultimately they need to walk worthy of God and so on in verse number 12. And as he comes down to verse number 14, he's going to talk a little bit about the persecutions and things that they face. And he says in verse number 14, "For ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire." And so Paul wants to go and see them, and of course he's hindered, and they are his hope and joy and crown of rejoicing and so on for the rest of the chapter. But ultimately, I want to look back there at verse number 16, and Paul is talking to the church, and he's saying, you know, God has allowed this persecution. He's talking about the Jews persecuting the church back there. He's gone all the way back to the idea that they've crucified Jesus Christ, but they've also killed all the prophets, and now they've continued to persecute the apostles and the church of God that is there in Jerusalem and in all of Judea. And then he says, but the Gentiles, your own countrymen over there in Thessalonica, they're also persecuting you. They're coming after you. And so it's a great trial of affliction that these guys have all been under. And he's kind of commiserating with all of them that, you know, this is kind of the issue that we've got these folks, and they've turned away from God. They're not going to please God. They're not going to go the direction that God wants them to go. And God has reserved something in the end of verse number 16. He says, "For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." Now that right there is one scary half a sentence right there. The wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. God does some things that are highly extreme in the eyes of mankind. There's just the uttermost is the idea of as far as we can possibly take it. That is the uttermost, right? It is an extreme. And God has taken certain things to what we would deem the extreme so that things would be notable. And I'm going to talk about three things that God takes to the extreme this morning. And hopefully, you and I take some things to the extreme. You know, you've seen some people who, football fans are often picked on. They probably should be picked on, right? Anybody who stands out in sub-zero temperatures, painted green, with a weird wedge of cheese on their head, They're taking something to the extreme. Can we agree on that? That's a little extreme, right? I mean, maybe it's not as extreme as some people get, but that seems to be a little extreme to me. That idea is a little weird, right? We know people who take things to the extreme. You know somebody who's a little fanatical about some things. Whether it's a sports team, whether it's about their job and all they talk about is their job, and they're pretty extreme. They're so dedicated to their job that they don't do anything else. They just work all the time, you know. We have people like that. We have people who are so committed to the idea of their family, they take everything for their family to the extreme. Now, God loves your family, all right? God wants you to be a good husband, a good father. He wants you to be a good wife or a good mother. He wants you to be good children. He wants, right? He wants all those, but not to the extreme. And you're going to find out what he wants extreme here in just a moment. But we take some of those things to the extreme, and we take them so far that we take them past and give them a level beyond who God is. They become the idol in our lives. The family, the job, the money, the things, the stuff we can accumulate, the things that we can gain, the areas of our lives that we want, our sin can become very extreme to us. We have an entire program. Our Redeeming Hope program is all about those who have gone into addiction. They've gone to an extreme place in their life. Many of them have lost friends. They've lost family. They've lost people. Maybe not even just lost them because they won't keep a relationship. They've lost them because they've lost their lives. Because they were so extreme into an addiction that they wouldn't get out of. That program is designed. We are working to design that, and we are continuing to refine some things with it. But the idea of that program is not to necessarily help you to grow as a Christian. It is designed to help you overcome the sin in your life. That is part of discipleship, yes. That is not the main focus. The main focus is not to teach them all the doctrine that you and I hold. The main focus of that program is to make sure that they don't go back to the sin that has easily beset them. It's designed for you. The Bible gives you a lot to figure out how you are designed to not go back to the cords of your sins like they were singing about as a choir here just a little bit ago. For you to be no longer bound but have liberty. God has taken some extreme measures for you and I to understand some things. You and I get a little too extreme in some areas, and God's not very pleased about those. You notice the contrast here in the verse. The Jews and the Gentiles both have gone to an extreme to persecute the church. That's what they're doing. I mean, we crucified Jesus, right? The Jews, there it is. They've crucified Jesus, they've killed the prophets, they've done all these things. They've taken it to the extreme to eliminate Christianity. They've taken it to the extreme to make it so that you and I are silent. They take things to an extreme level to make it so that you cannot do what God asked you to do. And God says, I've got some extreme. And we're going to look at that today. Father, I do pray you would bless the word of God as it's preached. Help me, Father, to say exactly what you once said, nothing more and nothing less, that Jesus Christ would have preeminence. That, Father, we would be able to see some things, Lord, that you take to the extreme so that we understand that you are a wonderful God. Father, I pray you would help us today to understand and to know. Father, I pray if someone here doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray today would be the day of salvation. I pray they'd realize they are a sinner in need of a Savior and that Jesus Christ will save them if they would call upon him. Father, we do pray you would give them the courage and the boldness to do that. Father, I pray you'd give the Christian in here courage and boldness to stand and do what you ask them to do. Lord, once again, we pray you draw us near to you. Father, help us to stay close to you. And I pray once again, we'd hear a trumpet sound today. Lord, we get to go home. We'd hear come up hither and we get to see our Savior face to face. But if not, I pray you'd help us maybe to take some things to the extreme. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Here he is in verse number 16, and he says, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Notice why? To fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. God's pretty extreme about the idea of sin. His judgment upon sin is extreme. When we think about sin and we think about the judgment of God upon sin, A world cannot fathom that eternal lake of fire is where they should end up because they told a lie. That seems extreme to them. That seems extreme maybe to some of you. God, a just God and a good God and a loving God and a caring God, He would put somebody in a lake of fire for all of eternity? Yeah, that's what the extreme punishment of sin is. And the judgment of God is extreme because it's the uttermost wrath of God given to a world who has decided to sin against a holy God. The punishment for sin is absolutely just, but it is an uttermost punishment. You cannot get farther away from God, and you can't get worse punishment than the punishment of a lake of fire for all of eternity. In John chapter 3 and verse 36, we all know if you believe on the Son, you get life. But if you don't, the wrath of God abideth on him forever. There is no getting out of the judgment of God and the condemnation of God if you do not trust Jesus Christ alone. The judgment of sin upon a world is going to be the wrath of God. In Revelation chapter 20, we won't turn to all these places just for the sake of time. But Revelation chapter 20, you go there, right? And you have that great white throne with him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things that are written in the books. And God says, you know what I do? They get judged. They get judged, and when they get done being judged, and death and hell are cast into a lake of fire, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Well, that doesn't seem fair. Yeah, but the problem is that heaven is a pure place. It's a clean place. It's a holy place. It's a place where you and I, as lost, wicked, vile sinners, do not get to go. My sin, just like your sin, no matter what that sin is deserving of a lake of fire for all of eternity. I am not preaching because I am better. I am preaching because He washed me. I'm going to get into that in just a moment. But recognize this, God's judgment upon sin is an extreme judgment in the eyes of the world. But if He doesn't take it to the extreme, what else can we do? Think just for a moment, where do you put them? What would be just at that point? Nobody has a good answer. The Catholics try to slide in a little purgatory in there and try to give us a middle ground, and then maybe if you suffer long enough, you'll get into heaven. But what can you suffer to go ahead and take care of all of your sins and wash them? What's the just punishment for killing the Son of God? Didn't He die for the sins of the whole world? Wasn't that death your sins? Well, that means you caused His death. Well, I didn't mean to. Doesn't matter. You meant to sin. How many of you, every time that you've sinned, knew exactly what the cost was for that sin before you did it? How many times do we hear this phrase, well, if I would have known, I never would have. If I would have known, I would have gotten into that accident and I wouldn't have had that beer. If I would have known, I wouldn't have. If I would have known, I wouldn't. If I would have known, if I knew what it was going to cost me, I never would have. Not knowing what it's going to cost doesn't mean there's not a cost. In fact, usually it means that the cost is going to be far more than you ever thought it would be. And your sin has cost you in this life, but your sin will cost you for all of eternity without Jesus Christ. He says in Revelation chapter 14 that the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever. There is no getting out. There's this old new thing that come out. That's what happens. It's old things, they just recycle them and they bring them back out and they act like they're new and they dust them off, and somebody who hasn't been around at all doesn't know that it's just the same old, they just dressed it up a little bit different for you. And out that comes, it's this idea of annihilation. Oh no, no, once you're in hell for a little while, you burn up and that's it, it's all over with. That's a Jehovah's Witness doctrine. You know, it's creeping back into Baptist churches. I got Baptist pastors that I know. No, you're only going to suffer for a while and then it's annihilation and then it's all over with. It doesn't really mean eternal. Whoa, 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 whoa. You better start pumping the brakes when you start saying that doesn't mean what it says it says. Because you got to do that if you're going to start getting into that stuff. No, no. It's eternal life or it's an eternal death. You're eternally safe or you're eternally damned. You're eternally secured forever or you're burning in a lake of fire never to be consumed. And the smoke of their torment will ascend up forever. The just condemnation of sin is the uttermost wrath of God upon sin. And it's found in a lake of fire. The rich man and Lazarus, Luke chapter 16. The rich man in hell lifts up his eyes being in torments. Not a place of comfort. That's good. Oftentimes we don't hear a lot of preaching on hell. But the truth is hell is a real place. It's a lake of fire. It's a place of torment. It is a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. I don't know what those annihilation guys think of that verse. But you don't die, you just burn. Forever and ever and ever with no escape. No relief. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Abraham looks at him and says, can't do it. Can't do it. He's comforted and you're supposed to be tormented. Not to mention there's this great gulf so that you can't come over here and we can't get over there. Separated. Darkness. Fire. Burning. Torment. Smoke. Unending. That's a lake of, and that is the just wrath of God upon sin. We think, well, that seems extreme. And God says, what else could I do? There's no middle ground. There's no area for them to go to otherwise. Instead, it's life or it's death for all of eternity. And God says, you know what? The wrath is going to be to the uttermost on the sin that this world has. By the way, the wrath is the uttermost on the sin that you have. Your sin will be judged the same as everyone else's. A lake of fire is the end for every person that is a sinner. That's the just condemnation. That is the judgment that I deserve. I deserve a lake of fire for all of eternity. You say, yeah, but I mean, sin, I mean, I just told a lie. What big deal is that? Well, the devil's the father of lies. So you just sided up with him. So you're in that kind of company. Yeah, there you go. He looks at us and says, if, you know, we offend in the law in one point, we're guilty of all. How does that work? Well, let's make it simple. I won't quite hit all of them off this one, but you told a lie. So you bear false witness. So you're a liar. Of course, in order to lie, that means you had to not give God glory. And so you broke the first commandment. Now you're in trouble. And if you told a lie, you were probably covering something up because you probably were covering something that you weren't supposed to have. Because you're lying to keep a good image. So you've got pride and probably covetousness. And lies, by the way, are killers, aren't they? In the end, you'll lie to cover up your other lie, to cover up another lie, and eventually, you know. And where does it end? Yeah. By the way, you committed spiritual adultery. Friendship with the world. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? You lied so you could go ahead and keep your image so that you could be friends of the world so that you could... One just links to the other. It's not really hard to figure out. That if you do one, the rest of the dominoes just seem to fall. Well, yeah, but I'm not that bad. Okay. Except that you are. You are that bad. And God looks at you and says, you know what? My judgment will be to the uttermost. My wrath on sin is to the uttermost. And it's just, perfect condemnation. It is deserved for all that we have done. Look over at Hebrews chapter 7. Are we all good and depressed? We are, right? You know, after that point, you'd think, it's not that great that God's an extreme God. Except when we get to Hebrews chapter 7. We'll pick it up in verse number 23. Speaking of Jesus Christ and the priests that the Levitical priesthood, and they, the Levitical priesthood, were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, Jesus Christ, speaking of him, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Great is thy faithfulness. Amen. Wherefore, verse 25, he is able also to save them to the uttermost. Amen. Amen. That come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, offer up sacrifice for first for his own sins and then for the people's. For he did this once when he offered up himself. You know, Jesus with sin, God with sin, he's extreme. He's to the uttermost with his wrath on sin. But when it comes to saving a sinner, he went to the uttermost. Amen. To go ahead and save a sinner. I mean, you think about this for a moment. How extreme do you got to be to go ahead and go, you know what? I'll give my life so that I can save a wicked sinner. He'll save to the uttermost. He's so extreme. He goes, you know what I'll do? I'll take you from the uttermost wrath to the uttermost life. I'll go and take you from the uttermost destruction and go ahead and pick you up and drop you over here and to have the best life, life more abundant, have eternal life. I'll take you from condemnation to life very quickly. Amen. That's the extreme God that you and I have. Oh yeah, he's pretty rough on sin and he's pretty terrible. He's extreme on sin, but praise God, he's extreme on forgiveness. He's extreme on mercy. He's extreme on grace. He's extreme to take care of your need. He went to the uttermost to be sure that you and I could have salvation. God is a wonderful God. He desires the sinner to gain his mercies. God has extreme mercy. He has uttermost mercy to make sure you and I could be forgiven forever. Jesus Christ is amazing. He looks around and he says, you know what? There's nobody else qualified. Those priests in the Old Testament, they were great men, they were wonderful men, but they were sinful men just like everybody else. And so Jesus Christ goes, those priests aren't good enough. They got to go ahead and make a sacrifice for themselves, then they got to make a sacrifice for the people, but it never always works. It doesn't hang on. They got to do it again and again and again and again and again. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to the extreme. I'm going to become a man. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. You know what I'll do? I'll go to the extreme. I'll become human. What other God in the world do you know of that would ever become human? To go ahead and live a life like you got? To be in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin? To go ahead and step out of the glories of heaven and become a baby in a manger? What kind of a God does that? I'll tell you, an extreme God. An extremely loving God. He's extreme when it comes to salvation. His plan is, you know what I'll do? I'll leave the glories of heaven. I'll step down. I will step off of my throne, set down my crown and my scepter. I will set off my royal robes and I will step down into sinful man and wrapped in swaddling clothes, and they'll lay me in a manger. I'll grow up and live a sinless, perfect life, to become the Lamb of God, the pure sacrifice for the sin of the world. I'll become wounded for their transgressions and bruised for their iniquities. The chastisement of their peace will be upon me, and with my stripes they'll get healed. I'll go ahead and take those lambs that have gone astray, those ones who just don't seem to know what in the world they're doing. They just keep wandering. I'll go ahead and take them. I'll show up and seeking to save that which is lost. I'll show up and look for a sinner and go ahead and make them a righteous son of God. He's extreme. In fact, he goes so extreme that he takes the worst death you could imagine. Beaten and whipped and scourged. The flesh ripped off of him, the blood pouring down him, the crown of thorns plaited and driven onto his skull. Him standing there and mocked and beaten and made fun of and spit on. His beard ripped out of his face. Them slapping him and covering his face and punching him and hitting him. And hey, who hit you? Who hit you? Making fun of, if thou be the Christ, why don't you come down off that cross? If you were really the prophet of God, you tell me who hit you. As a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth, and he just stood there and took it and took it. Because although he's to the uttermost on your sin, he knew it would take the uttermost to save you. Yesterday, Brother James was telling me that girl, I think it's Julia, I think's her name. Brother James is witnessing to her on the street corner. You know what she said? She said, I wasn't even supposed to come this way. I don't even know what I'm doing over here. James said, I know what you're doing over here. I know why you're here. God was looking for a sinner. She said, yeah, but would God save me? I mean, all the letters of the alphabet. She said, that's my crowd. He says, doesn't matter how many letters you got. God's a wonderful God of grace. Amen. He wants to save. Right. And if you'd be willing, guess what? Sin equals sin. God's wrath on a lie is the same as God's wrath on murder. The punishment has to be the same. Because sin is sin. You and I, we whitewash sin, right? It's a white lie. God doesn't glaze over it like that. He won't acquit the guilty. He's not just going to say, don't worry about it. Somebody's got to pay for it. And it's either you in a lake of fire for all of eternity, or it's the sinless Son of God who gave His life a ransom for many. He can take the extreme. He can go, boy, I don't care how extreme your sin is, I can wash that. I don't know how extreme your sin is, but God says, I can take care of that. Because I went to the extreme. I went as far as anybody could go. Who could go farther than to pay the debt of all of your sin by laying down His life a ransom for many? Who could do more than what Jesus Christ did at Calvary? Who could pay a better price? Who could pay a bigger price? What was the tag He'd have to get to put down to pay for your sins? It wouldn't be higher than the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from our vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot, without blemish. What a wonder it is to have a Savior who could wash anybody of their sins. I don't care how extreme you got in your life of sin, God's more extreme in saving. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You could abound in as much sin was over there. I don't care what kind of life it was. I don't care how awful you think it was. We have people all the time, I can't step into church and fall down on me. It burned to the ground. Okay, number one, we have insurance. I'll be a little annoyed, but we have insurance. But number two, I probably had worse people than you step in here. Everything seems to be fine. God is not shocked by how wicked you are. I think he'd be more shocked that you wouldn't take a free gift of salvation if you're that wicked. The world always seems to want a pardon, right up until God's the one who offers it. God says, hey, I'll forgive you forever. You don't have to worry about a thing. No, I'll pay for that. I'll turn over a new leaf and I'll be good. God says, that's not extreme enough. What I did was extreme. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know what's extreme? To give your own son for somebody like you. For somebody like me. For somebody who's so wicked and so terrible and so awful and has the thoughts that I have, the desires I have, the failures that I have, the sin that I have, and to look at my life and go, God, why would you? He says, because I'm extreme. I want to go and sure, my judgment upon sin is to the uttermost, but my salvation will go all the way to the uttermost. The uttermost wrath becomes the uttermost blessings. Because God loves me that much. And God loves you that much. If you'd be willing to come to God by Jesus Christ. If you'd be willing to call upon Him. God's mercy is the uttermost. He is so merciful and He is so gracious and He is so long-suffering that He is willing to save to the uttermost if you'd call on Him. Too many people don't call on Him. It's not that they don't have the offer. It's not that they haven't been given the free gift. It's not that it's not possible for them to have it. It's not that Jesus Christ wouldn't save. It is very simply they will not take it. And they fail to realize they are under the just condemnation of God and the wrath will be to the uttermost in a lake of fire if you reject the uttermost salvation He offers. Look over at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Say, man, you're getting emotional. Now you get thinking about how bad you are and how wonderful He's been. Maybe you'll get a little emotional too. I think your problem is you don't get emotional because you don't really think about what He's done. Sad truth is you forget how unworthy you were that He died for you. We're so entitled. Anyways, I better move on before I get everybody upset. Acts chapter 1. You all know where I'm going. If you don't, shame on you. Acts chapter 1. This is probably the first verse that popped in your head when you heard that word uttermost. I hope. Jesus Christ about to ascend, right? Says to His disciples, verse number 8, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. God is, boy, He takes judgment on sin to the uttermost. He takes saving people to the uttermost. But you know what He wants you to do? He wants you to serve Him to the uttermost. Why aren't we more extreme in our service? Think about this. God was extreme about the judgment that you should have. So He got extreme to go ahead and save you and take you from a place of condemnation to a place of life. Why would you think He'd want anything less than an extreme service to Him? How extremely grateful we ought to be to a God who would take somebody like you or somebody like me and give us eternal life. to put the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. Give us His power and give us one simple command of go. Just go. Just go tell everybody. Like that maniac, right? The guy possessed of all those devils, legion. Just go tell your friends and your family what great things the Lord hath done for thee. Just go tell somebody. Yeah, but people will think I'm extreme. Really? I want you to know, just being a regular old witness doesn't seem very extreme to me. Well, boy, if I go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, prayer meeting on Wednesday, show up to all the activities we've got Fridays or Saturdays or, you know, all the things. I mean, we're pretty busy around here. If I were to go to all those things, that'd seem kind of extreme. Maybe. Or maybe the world would know there was a God who did something extreme for you. Boy, it seems really extreme to every time I find somebody new to tell them about Jesus. Well, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Find a new creature, you know what you do? Tell them about Jesus. Because they may have never heard about Him. Oh, but what if they have? What, you think it's a waste of time? Throw some water on that seed and go ahead and see what happens. Yeah, but that's a little extreme. Okay. You mean I may have to give up my social medias? That could be extreme. You mean I may have to give up my sports? That could be extreme. You mean I have to give up some of my friends? That could be extreme. You mean I can't go all the places I want to go and do all the things that I want to do? That could be extreme. Okay. But doesn't God want you to be extreme? Hasn't He been extremely good to you? Why couldn't you do some things to the uttermost for Him? Well, yeah, but I'd have to give up that sin right there. Yeah, He went to the extreme to make it so you didn't have that sin. You don't have to be holden by that sin anymore. You change and do it His way. Well, yeah, but I look like a fanatic. Oh, so you look like you're a fan of Jesus? What, are you not His fan? Do you not like Him? Has He done something to you that you don't really like? Or are you a fair weather fan for Jesus? Oh, there it is. When I'm at church and when I'm around my Christian friends, I'm good with talking about Jesus. But when I'm at work and when I'm out on the street and when I'm in the store and when I'm at the restaurant, none of my Christian friends are around. Well, then I'm not so much of a fan. When the wind's blowing in the right direction, then I'll talk about it. Okay, or you could be a little extreme. Well, I don't know. Has God done enough for me? Are you kidding? His promises are extreme. I won't even get into that. You talk about some extreme promises. God takes His promises to the extreme. Doesn't He? I mean, for one, He says after He saves you, you can never lose it. That's pretty extreme. I'll tell you what. If I failed as much as I have failed if somebody fails as much as I failed the Lord in my life, I pretty much want to kick them to the curb. If you were honest, you'd want to be gone too. And the Lord would look at you and you know what He says? I'll take you back again. Let's do it. He's still extreme. He's extreme that He'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's so extreme, I'll be with thee whithersoever thou goest. He's so extreme, He'll supply all your needs. He's so extreme that He'll give you the words to say if you'd be willing to do it. He's so extreme that He is willing to help you in any moment of any time. He's so extreme, He's your comforter at all times. He's so extreme that He is the God of all mercy and the God of all grace. He's so extreme that He gives you all of your benefits. That's an extreme God. Why wouldn't you be extreme for Him? Well, I just don't know that it's worth it. Okay. What am I going to say to that? Well, you don't think it's worth it to be extreme? Well, it could cost me. You can't figure out what it's actually going to cost? We have this strange idea. Brother Thren put it in his letter. I think it was Brother Thren I read on Wednesday. David Livingston. Quote from him. I'm not going to quote it right. I apologize. I didn't really have it in my notes. But he said, you know, it's strange that we would consider a commission from an earthly king to be an honor, but a commission from a heavenly king we call a sacrifice. That's a strange way of looking at things. If a president were to ask you to be his ambassador, you'd be honored. The God of heaven calls you to be his ambassador and you consider it a sacrifice and a trouble. Too much of an inconvenience. And you're unwilling to follow his duties. Maybe you ought to take it to the extreme. I'm going to finish with this. I went down to Pensacola. I went to school. Some people don't like the school that I went to, and that's fine. Whatever. It is what it is. You know what I figured out? I figured out one of the reasons they don't like it is some of the graduates come out of there, and probably most of them. They come out, we're a little arrogant. A little arrogant. Say, well, why do you come out so arrogant? Because you're a college student who just graduated. Just real quick, how humble were you when you graduated college? Oh, so then we're all flesh. Got it. All right. So let's dismiss that one real quick. Because we all know the same verse that I know. That knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. You say, what are they trying to do down there? I'll tell you why Christians don't like it. Now, I know already I'm going to have to go ahead and put in a couple caveats right here. Number one, everybody who's graduated from Pensacola Bible Institute, I do not agree with. Some of them are idiots. Just like every college, university, Bible Institute, everywhere else, there's stupid people that go and graduate, okay? If we lined up every one of the people from your alma mater, we would be able to find out, hopefully you are not on the list of the stupid ones, but we may find out that somebody in this room is. But guaranteed, there's dumb people that graduate from every school on the planet and are going to give it a bad name. This, though, is one of the things that I love about Pensacola Bible Institute. And I'm not here to tout. If you go somewhere else, I don't care. That's not my choice. One thing that I loved is that when I got done, their goal was to move me toward the extreme for Jesus Christ. Well, I don't really like that. That's probably why you don't like it. Who are the people that complain about you and I street preaching? Is it lost people? Sometimes, I guess. A lot of times, you know what we get? We get somebody walking up and they're, I'll call them saved. They could be. They probably are. I'm not going to argue with them. I'm a Christian. Okay. What's the problem? Aren't you guys, I mean, can't we do this a different way? You know what they're thinking? Isn't this a little extreme? Right? Isn't that what they're thinking? You're just out here yelling at people. Isn't that a little extreme? I don't know. Ask Julia if that was extreme. Go ahead and ask, was that Anthony a few weeks ago? I think it was. Ask him if he thought it was pretty extreme. How about the two we had saved in Wolcott already? You know, we've had like 4, 5, 6 people saved, not at Bible handouts. I'm talking street preaching. We've had others saved at the Bible handouts, but we've had people saved at street preaching. That's extreme in the world's eyes. That's extreme in Christians' eyes. Why would you go to the extreme? Well, you ask those people if they think it's extreme now. You know what they'd say? I'm glad somebody was out there being extreme. Maybe if you'd be a little extreme, God could bless what you're doing. But you're so reserved and so prim and proper when it comes to the commission of a holy God of the universe that you won't be extreme for Him. And you can't tell me He's not extreme. We think about God and we wonder at His holiness and we marvel at His mercies and His grace and how amazing He is and how loving He is and how incredible He is. But do you realize those are the reasons that He's extreme? Those people who look around and they go, boy, I've been forgiven much, they turn extreme. Those of us that got saved when we were 7 don't quite understand sometimes the change that happened there. How can they be so extreme? Because whom much is forgiven. Forgiven much, they love much. Maybe you're just not extreme in your love for God. Maybe it's just a heart issue. And the heart is the problem because it's deceitful above all things. And you look around and you say, well, I love the Lord. I'm here, aren't I? I love the Lord. I sang with everybody else. I'm here. I love the Lord. I was talking with Brother Todd. The first message I heard Brother Donovan preach. Out of Revelation. Most brutal message. I know thy works and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them that are evil, and thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And he talked about how wonderful everybody was and how great we are and how, I mean, we were all like the best Christians ever. And you, I mean, like it was Jesus, the Apostle Paul, me, right? Like we're so close. Like I have almost arrived. 4 years and we got this. And then he read that next verse. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Hey, I never forget this phrase. He said, that tells me all of those good things can still happen, and you have no love for your Savior still. Quit looking at all the things that you do. Many of you, you do. But you just do. The Savior's nowhere near it. The Lord's not talking to you. The Lord's not pushing you. And you aren't going to the extreme anymore because the extreme love is gone. That's just the mundane now. Maybe the extreme for you is different than the extreme for the person next to you. And it probably is. I want you to take just a moment. We're going to stand. I want you to take a moment as we stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I don't do this very often. Not something I normally do. If you're in here today, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to ask that you come. Nobody looking around, everybody taking some time just for a moment. I want you to think. What am I extreme about? Christian, what gets you fired up? What gets you excited? What gets you going in the morning? Are you as excited about the Lord and being a witness and a testimony for Him as you are about all the things of the world? I'm going to slide this verse back in. I almost preached on this. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Committing spiritual adultery with the world. Because you decide you love those things more than you love Him. Christian, it shouldn't be. Jesus Christ has gone to the extreme to pay for your sins. We ought to be able to go the extreme to tell somebody about Him. We ought to be able to go to the extreme to get sin out of our lives. We ought to be able to go to the extreme to follow Him and to serve Him and to grow. We ought to go to the extreme because He's worthy of us going to the extreme. If you're in here today without Jesus Christ, I will tell you this. Jesus Christ has gone to the extreme to save you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to ask you to come. Come forward, step out of your seat and come. We'll have somebody open up, answer your questions. We'll show you out of the Word of God how you can know for sure your sins are forgiven forever. God has extreme punishment for that sin, but He has an extreme salvation to get you out of it. And if you don't know 100% sure, you don't know that you called upon Jesus Christ and asked Him to save you, would you be willing to come so we can get it settled today? The Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. God wants to save you to the uttermost if you would just come to Him and call upon Him. Father, I do pray You would bless the invitation now. Help us, Father, to be extreme for a wonderful God, worthy of us being extreme for Him. Father, if someone in here is lost, I pray they wouldn't go without getting that wonderful salvation, that uttermost salvation today. In Jesus' name, amen.